رب العالمين يا رحمن يا رحيم يا ربي التي ما رايزك لتصي دينتك وانسك.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Quran Quest, yes please. Quran Quest, answering your Quranic questions.
الشيطان ومن زلال
قرآني نبض حياتي قرآني طهر ذاتي قرآني عصمة أمري قرآني طوق نجاتي قرآني نبض حياتي قرآني طهر ذاتي قرآني عصمة أمري قرآني طوق نجاتي.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد. To all the brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. You are listening to IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest, where we study the verses of the Quran one by one with our dear and beloved Sheikh Habib. Sheikh Habib, salamu alaikum warahmatullah. It's very nice of you to be with us.
Wa alaikum assalam warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. It's nice to see you.
Thank you very much. That's very kind, as always. We are on chapter Mary, chapter 19 of the Holy Quran, and we've arrived at verse 41, which we're going to be talking about Abraham today. So let's listen to these verses, and we'll be back for the discussion.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajeem. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful. It is we who will inherit the earth and whoever is on it, and to us they will be returned. And mention in the book the story of Abraham. Indeed, he was a man of truth and a prophet. Mentioned when he said to his father, O my father, why do you worship that which does not hear and does not see and will not benefit you at all?
Yeah,
O my Father, indeed there has come to me of knowledge that which has not come to you. So follow me, I will guide you to an even path.
Ya abati la ta'budi ash-shaytana inna ash-shaytana kana lir-rahmani 'asiya.
O my father, do not worship Satan. Indeed, Satan has ever been to the most merciful disobedient.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. You just listened to verses 41 to 44 of chapter 19 of the Holy Quran. That's chapter Mary. And basically it's about Abraham. And the first verse goes, and mention in the book Abraham, indeed he was a truthful one, a prophet. I'd like to ask you for a general explanation about this verse. But before that, the Quran calls Abraham Nabi. In other places, in regards to other people, the Quran uses the word Rasul, which has been translated as a messenger. What is the distinction between a Nabi and a Rasul?
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. So starting off with your question, the first thing to keep in mind is that there are many different theories into the differences between messenger and prophet. Some people state that they are the same. There's no differences whatsoever between a messenger and a prophet. Others state that a messenger was sent by Allah. He was ordered to do tabligh, or to, you know, spread the word. And as for the Nabi, no, it's a person who, for example, saw angels, or, you know, was a high person, was a high class, who had knowledge, was given wisdom from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Others state that the differences between a messenger and a prophet is that the messenger has a religion which they must follow, the people must follow, and the prophet, no, is a person who is teaching people about a specific religion, so he doesn't come with a new religion.
So a Nabi is a level lower than a Rasul, because a Rasul might come with his own.
Yes.
Can someone be a Nabi and a Rasul at the same time?
Yes, Abraham, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. All the messengers are prophets, but not all the prophets are messengers.
So the messengers bring a new religion somehow, or a new version of the religion.
A new version of the religion, a way, a new methods, you could say. Mm-hmm. He was sent with a message, you know, it comes from that.
That's
that
a message. And the prophet propagates the messages of the teachings of the previous messenger.
Yeah.
So a messenger is also automatically a prophet.
Yeah.
What else should we consider about this verse? All right, it's time for a break now. And after the break, I'm going to ask Brother Habib to explain more about these verses. Stay tuned.
إن سألتم عن إلهي فهو رحمن رحيم أنزل الشارع حنيفا رحمة للعالمين رحمة للعالمين.
This is Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio. It's a program that attempts to answer your questions pertaining to the Noble Quran. We'd be delighted to have your comments about the program. Just search Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio.
If you ask me who my God is, on whose name I call, if you ask me who my God is, He's the God of us all, Allah the Merciful. If you ask me what my book is that I hold in my hand, if you ask me what my book is, it's the Holy Quran, the Holy Quran.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We're on chapter 19 of the Quran, Surah Mary, chapter Mary. And we just explained the difference between messenger and prophet, which has been named in verse 41. Can you please explain a little bit about these few verses?
So, first of all, the thing that really pops up to the mind is that we have uthkur. Uthkur. Remind them. Not tell them. not give them a news flash, but remind them, اذكر. And remind them really just puts up to this fact that these stories of the prophets, these religions that are available, it's something that's, you know, in Arabic we call it murtakaz, which is like something concentrated in our minds. It was concentrated in their minds. It's something that they know about. It's something that they've
well known,
heard about. And really, it's really just like the Prophet coming and remembering them, returning them to their roots, returning them to their, you know, fitrah. And that's something very beautifully put there, that uthkur, uthkur. And it's always like remember.
It's things that you already know, but you're not acting on.
You're not acting on. You know, for example, it might be dusted, so it needs dust removal.
It needs some cleaning.
Yeah, so it needs some cleaning, so it can return back to its original, you know, understanding. Then a second thing that I want to point out too is that the word Saddiq came before the word prophet or Nabi. A man of truth came before the word Nabi or prophet. And that really just points out to something. What does Saddiq mean, first of all? Why does it come first, then the prophet will come second? Which one is more important? Isn't prophecy more important than being a man of truth?
Isn't that just Arabic grammar? Adjective comes before the noun?
Nope. Mm-hmm. Both of them are adjectives, actually.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, but it's because of the translation. Mm-hmm. What's translated in front of you, Hussein?
He was a truthful one, a prophet. Actually, it's also, truthful is an adjective, but
yeah, you
combined with one, it's a noun.
In Arabic, these are two adjectives.
Mm-hmm.
These are two adjectives describing Abraham. The meaning of Saddiq is a person that is so truthful. Not only is it that he doesn't lie, but his actions also don't lie. Sometimes, when you are a truthful person, sometimes you can't act upon what you say. And therefore, your actions pretty much
contradict
your claims. Abraham was not like that. Abraham was so truthful that his actions
affirmed his claims.
Exactly. Then came that the description of the prophet, which is different to Rasul, mm-hmm. and we talked about it before the break. And really, some of the Mufassirins here state that the reason it was put before that is because, or it could be, we're not going to say it's 100% certain, but it could be because people, when they look at a prophet, the most important thing in the prophet when they see it is that person being truthful. If that person is the connection between me and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and was not truthful, what's the benefit of it? What's the fruit of it?
So the biggest thing which attracts people to prophets and makes them trust them is that they are at a level of honesty.
Exactly.
That their actions, even their actions, affirm even their claims.
Their claims.
When we're talking with each other, we might be honest with each other, but sometimes our actions might contradict what we say. But the prophets were at this level. And this is a target for us, isn't it?
Exactly.
To be like that, just
exactly.
like that.
They're role models for us. The prophets are role models for us. And we will talk, there's these couple of verses that have to do with role models. I think that it would be very beautiful to put out these characteristics that are available, these adjectives that the prophets are attributed with.
So as a messenger, which we'll have to take a break, just as the take-home message from this section. A messenger, it's not what he says, but how he acts,
exactly.
which is the most attractive
exactly.
thing.
For example, if I tell you pray, and I don't pray myself,
it's going to be, it's going to actually have negative effects.
I'm telling the truth. Praying is very good. Praying is an obligation, for example. Or respecting other human beings. But if I don't respect that other human beings, I'm contradicting myself.
It's
even though I'm
effect.
Saying something honest, I'm not lying about it, but I'm contradicting myself.
Thanks. We're going to have to take a break now, but we'll be back after the break to further our discussions with Brother Habib. Don't go away.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We are studying verses 41 onwards
from chapter 19 of the Quran. That's chapter Mary. And we have with us our beloved brother Habib to explain to us the lessons and the wisdoms that we can obtain from these verses. So let's move on, because now Prophet Abraham begins speaking with his father, talking with his father. He says, "Why do you worship?" He says, "Father, why do you worship that which neither hears nor sees and is of no avail to you in any way?" And God is in here, the people who are addressed in these verses, God is telling them, remember, this happened. Can you tell us more about the message that God is trying to deliver?
Here, it's pretty much coming up to, you know, there might be, you feel when you read the verses of the Quran. This is something I was pondering about, actually, when I was reciting these verses the other day. And you feel like when you're reading the verses that some people are kind of, you know, shocked, amazed by this phenomenal. Someone is ordering us to worship Allah. Someone is ordering us to stop worshiping these statues, these rocks. Who is he? Why was he sent? Why to us? You feel like it's something strange to them. You feel that it's like something that they are not used to. And that no one can control them and whatnot. And that's why we always see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always reminds the Prophet and the mushrikeen that the Prophet was, you know, inviting to Islam, that you are not the first people that are being called into righteousness. Instead of you guys viewing this as something as, you know,
unprecedented.
View it as a mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He is inviting you to, you know, the straight path, to the light of guardians. And yet, subhanAllah, people remain in their blindness. Yeah,
they remain adamant to stay on whatever path they're on.
Exactly. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds of Abraham. Not only that, but you see, the Prophet is also talking to Christians, Ahlul Kitab. This is not only for the mushrikeen, because Abraham is something like something that connects us with both the religious, the monotheism, and also with idol worshippers. And the reason behind that is that I want to say most, if not all of the religions available today at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that were monotheists were followers of the Abrahamic religion. They called Judaism, they call Christianity a branch from the Abrahamic religion. Islam is also a branch from the Abrahamic religion. We'll talk more about that inshallah in the coming verses. But also, Abraham stood up against who? Idol worshippers, pagans. Thus, Abraham is like a connection for everyone. It's a remembrance for everyone, not only for the mushrikeen, those who worship rocks and dates and food and whatnot, but those who also worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who are, you know, monotheists at the end of the day.
Isn't it the case that in Arabia of that time, Abraham was highly respected and revered even among polytheists?
We'll talk about that inshallah ta'ala and his status on the coming show. His father, what was his father, who was his father, who was he? And you have that Sadiq, this tribute that's stated in the Holy Quran, in the verse that we talked about, a person that does not lie and is an honest person with his words and actions, someone highly respected by everyone. Even if you disagree with this belief, with his views, you see him as an honest person, you respect him. You could take his word. You could trust him.
Okay, thank you very much. We're going to have to cut you short there. That's all the time we have, but we will continue this discussion on our next episode. Just to wrap up very quickly, we talked about the distinction between a messenger and a prophet, the fact that the messenger comes with a new religion and the prophet propagates the religion of the previous messenger. And the most important message for everyone out there, including myself, first and foremost, is the fact that what makes a prophet unique and attractive among his people isn't solely the message he brings, but the fact that he is at such a level of honesty that even his actions affirm and never contradict their claims. Thanks for being with us, our wonderful audience, and thanks to Brother Habib for his time. If you missed this program, you can always download an archive of this episode and all our previous episodes from our website. Simply search IRIB English Radio Quran Quest. Until next episode, from me and the whole team here, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Inna hadha al-Qur'an. Professional climbers ascending Mount Everest for even once remains an almost distant dream. However, a Nepali man has achieved that feat not once or twice, but 25 times. Kami Rita Sherpa has arrived back in the capital, Kathmandu, after breaking his own whopping record of 24 ascents to the summit of the world's tallest mountain. The veteran climber hopes that his accomplishment represents a big achievement for his small country. Climbing tall mountains runs in Kami's blood. He belongs to the Sherpa tribe, one of the Tibetan ethnic groups and native to the most mountainous region of Nepal.
Now, the iconic Eiffel Tower in Paris has been illuminated for the first time using electricity produced from certified renewable hydrogen. In an amazing show, hydrogen-generated lights were projected onto the tower's frames, displaying various patterns and designs, making viewers ecstatic. It's a dream project of a French company based in the city of Saint-Malo. The company wanted to make the most recognizable landmark a showcase for its carbon-free technology. The objective is to bring more awareness of renewable energy to the public. The nightly event will continue until May the 30th. Countries around the world are investing a lot to develop hydrogen-related technologies. A French musician helps patients in an end-of-life care home to escape from pain by playing the cello for them. Let's have a listen.
Music soothes pain as music eases their symptoms. In palliative care, in end-of-life care, there is sometimes still pain in spite of the morphine, in spite of the drugs that really help manage the pain of the patients. They still feel pain, and music really has a calming power on the residual pain of palliative care patients.
The sound of Claire Oppert's solo cello resonates through the rooms of Jean Garnier End-of-Life Care Home in southern Paris on Fridays. She plays for patients who suffer from physical pain as well as terminal illnesses. The center's staff say music lightens patients' moods and puts them in a calm state.
After Claire leaves the room, we find the patients in a calm state, at times moved, at times happy. A lot happens. There are moments of tears, moments of joy. When we go into the room, we find there is an encounter with the person and his or her story.
I'm in permanent pain. The music helps a little to escape from the pain, I think. You pay attention to the music, and if it's a piece you know, you anticipate the next note. There you go, it's like that.
Claire has been playing the cello for patients in end-of-life care for almost a decade. She says the fact that music makes people feel good has been known since the beginning of humanity, but today it needs to be proven scientifically. Therefore, she has made it her mission to demonstrate the therapeutic effects of music on patients by taking medical studies.
The Russian zoo is delighted to welcome a new resident, a rare snow white wallaby. The cute joey named Elisa was born at Regina Zoo in the southwestern city of Kazan. Zookeepers say she is healthy, playful and has won the visitors' attention. Interestingly enough, Elisa's brother Alec was born with normal pigmentation. Wallabies are members of the kangaroo family. The albino wallaby, which has no skin pigmentation and pink eyes, is believed to be extremely rare. Circus and lab animals are getting a second shot at life after a Frenchman built a sanctuary using his own private funds. The sanctuary houses some large animals like rescued lions, elephants and hippos, but it's also home to some lab creatures that were kept for scientific studies, such as the macaques. Circus and lab animals are usually euthanized if they are not rescued. Owner and sanctuary investor Patrick Viola says every day he takes numerous phone calls from circus owners asking about free space at his shelter.
More than a zoo, this is a shelter. It is a refuge above all for animals that need it when there is no other solution. You know, we get 5 to 6 calls every day. Fortunately, in 90% of cases, our help is not even needed. You can't just call us and say, hey, I have a horse, I don't want it anymore. There are plenty of other options. We put a lot of people in touch with each other. People who look for animals and people who have animals they need taken care of. We accommodate animals when there is really no other solution.
Patrick says his shelter is one of 3 sanctuaries that are able to look after wild animals and the only one with the space capacity. He said he's planning an extension as a bill aimed at phasing out the use of wild animals in circuses passes through Parliament. Based on government figures, there are some 80 traveling circuses in France. The ban will be phased in over 5 years once the legislation comes into effect.
The Light is a short bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
First a hobby and now a money-making career. A Chinese artist creates objects out of wolf felt in a studio in Beijing.
I came across pictures about wolf felt art online by chance. I was very interested in this kind of material, so I did some research and started to try to make something. I've been doing it for about more than 10 years now. I didn't expect that I could do it for such a long time. At first, it was just a little hobby. I wouldn't have thought that I would do it as a profession.
Yin's current exhibition is themed on a warm sense of family unit depicted by cute and cozy mushroom-headed figures. The one features a small mushroom-headed family, another features a life-sized adult and child with the same shape. Other artworks include plants and animals, but whatever the creations are, they are infused with human emotions, making people feel good. That's what the 31-year-old Chinese artist says. So far, she has been part of 9 exhibitions in China and Japan.
Let's go to Russia to take a look at St. Petersburg's largest celebration in the spring, the Tulip Festival. Around 200,000 tulips from 100 varieties are on display in the colorful gala. It includes 15 extremely rare flower species. Russian artists also participated in the event to promote their traditional culture through various performances. The annual festival, held in Kirov Central Park, attracts hundreds of visitors. This year's event will run until late May.
A French artist has placed the Eiffel Tower on a cliff using optical illusion on the famous landmark. In his work, a street artist JR has removed the River Seine or Seine with an imaginary street that would go from the Trocadero to the Eiffel Tower. This work is a collage of several layers of paper, which are not to last long due to the rain and the crowd that will walk on it. According to the artist's post on Instagram, the idea is to find a place perfectly reproducing the Eiffel Tower and have fun taking pictures by the imaginary cliff or jumping over the gaping chasm.
In Thailand, three sniffer dogs have joined the fight against the third wave of the pandemic in the country. The canines sniff hundreds of sweat samples per day to detect COVID patients who display no symptoms. The samples are from local medical volunteers as well as bedridden patients who are not able to show up at testing centers. Thailand's Social Development and Human Security Ministry is in charge of collecting the samples and delivering them to a university in Bangkok where the dogs operate. Researchers say the dogs can detect a volatile compound secreted in the sweat of COVID-infected people.
The distinctive scent is what would appear after there's an infection. Different kinds of viruses will produce different kinds of scents, therefore they contain different smells. The canines are very sensitive towards scents excreted from human body, and they have better sense by hundreds of millions of times better than us humans, without even having to come into close contact with the virus.
Researchers say the dogs have a success rate of over 90% in detecting asymptomatic COVID patients. They say the canines have gone through thousands of samples since early May.
Robots probably will never replace humans, but you must be worried they might steal your job in the future. A cook robot in Spain has risen to fame because of its ability to prepare paella, one of the world's most renowned national dishes. This robot is made up of an electronically controlled stove and a mechanical arm. It can put the already fried ingredients into the pan, add rice to it, and then stir it before pouring in the fish stock. The robot can prepare one paella at a time. However, all the ingredients have to be prepared and measured in advance. The Spanish company behind this product is trying to expand the robot's functionality.
They are designing what we have named Gastro Robot Menu, a robot gastronomic experience. Five chefs from the Basque Culinary Center are developing a five-course menu, so eventually we would take a seat in front of the robot and taste five courses designed by five important chefs.
Enrique says the product has already provoked interest outside Spain. He says some amusement parks and resorts in Japan already have their own paella robots. Paella masters believe the machine is a useful tool for chefs because they can cook many paellas at the same time. As the world continues to battle COVID-19, people are finding traditional and modern ways of remembering those who have lost their lives due to the pandemic. A public library in the U.S. is commemorating the victims with an origami project. The Greenpoint Public Library in Brooklyn, New York City, has collected 1,000 origami pieces since April. Inspired by the ancient Japanese legend that 1,000 paper cranes can bring well wishes or healing, the library aims to promote hope and a sense of solidarity. The delicate handmade cranes, many of them from recycled paper, are now on display in the library's lobby. The staff hopes that each and every crane brings hope to the community.
We made this for the COVID Remembrance Day event, month-long event. In many cultures, especially in Asian culture, it symbolizes peace, love, recovery, and hope. And especially in Japanese culture, Senbutsu, thousand paper crane, is really significant. They believe that if one holds 1,000 paper crane, one's wishes come true.
The library has also asked people to come by and drop off their homemade origami as a memorial to the COVID-19 victims. It plans to keep up the display until at least the end of the summer.
The Last Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us the sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
You are a true God.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his immaculate progeny. Dear brothers and sisters all over the world, dear listeners, Assalamu alaikum and welcome to another episode from series of The Last Savior from IRIB English Radio. In this series of shows, we are trying to talk about, or let's say answer, some doubts or misconceptions on the important issue of Mahdaviyya or Mahdism, or the concept of intivar of the Last Savior. The question of the day that we need to ask and pose it here in this first show is concerning the time that Imam Mahdi alayhi salam arrives and appears and actually wants to lead the Islamic Ummah. The doubts and misconceptions which are targeting such an event actually rounds about the time that he is going to lead the Islamic Ummah. And the question that we have been focusing on his doubts and misconceptions, which were published in the book, actually in this regard says that Mahdi will lead the Islamic Ummah based on the teachings of Jews, Yahud, or Jewish system, but not Islamic system. This is what he claims. Since Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is the leader of the Islamic Ummah, needs to lead the Islamic Ummah and judge based on the teachings of divine religion of Islam. This person actually had a series of doubts or misconceptions on the topic of Mahdawiyya and Mahdism. And actually, with this, again, he wanted to resort to another reason to prove that Mahdi does not exist. But these juicy reasonings actually cannot nullify the existence of the Last Savior from the scene of the earth. And inshallah, he will come and he will appear and he will judge based on the teachings of his grandfather, the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Shaykhuna, the doubt that actually wants to be talked about is that, based on some hadith or narrations that this person refers to, he claims that Mahdi will, if in case he will come, in case whatever has been said about him is true, and definitely is true, and no need for him to confirm or not confirm, he says that, based on the narrations of the Shia scholars, narrated by Shia scholars, Mahdi will judge people based on the teachings of Jews or Judaism. Is it true or not, Sheikh?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. As you mentioned, first of all, he begins by talking about the issue of qada or judgment. He says that there are some narrations in Shia sources which prove that Mahdi alayhi salam, after his reappearance, will judge in accordance with the laws and instructions of Prophet Dawood and Sulaiman alayhi salam. For example, he says that it is mentioned in Al-Kafi that Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said, when Mahdi alayhi salam uprises, he will judge in accordance with the laws of Dawood and Sulaiman. And in another narration, it is mentioned that Mahdi will judge among the people like Prophet Dawood alayhi salam, and he will not be in need of any witness. He continues and says that Sheikh Kulayni, the great Shia scholar, he has accepted that, and he has made a chapter for this concept in Al-Kafi. Mm-hmm. And the chapter is about the fact that when the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt, they come to power, like Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, they will act in accordance with the hukm and judgment of Prophet Dawood alayhi salam, and they will not ask for any witness. And this Wahhabi scholar concludes that, so you see, here we have a trace of Jewish thought in the viewpoints of Shia scholars, and maybe we can claim that according to Shia scholars, Mahdi will nullify the Islamic Sharia and he will refer to the Judaism. So we need to analyze this viewpoint. First of all, when it comes to the narrations, it is true. We have such narrations in Shia sources, and some of them, including the one in Al-Kafi, they have authentic chain of the narration. But the point is that this Wahhabi scholar has not understood the content of these narrations. These narrations talk about the qada of Prophet Dawood alayhi salam, and Dawoodi qada or Dawoodi judgment is an expression in the narrations, especially in Shia narrations. The point is that at least for some period, Prophet Dawood alayhi salam was judging among the people without referring to any witness. You know that in the court, the judge needs shahid. He needs some witnesses.
Yeah.
And also sometimes he needs people to make qasam, to swear. But according to the narrations, at least for some period, Prophet Dawood alayhi salam was making judgment among the people without referring to any witness. Right. He was acting upon his divine knowledge. It's been mentioned in one narration that once Prophet Dawood alayhi salam asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that show me the truth, show me the haq, so that I can judge among the people based on that.
Very true.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him that you cannot tolerate it. Dawood alayhi salam insisted, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him that knowledge so that Dawood judges among the people based on this divine knowledge without so asking for any
witness. It has nothing to do with Judaism or any specific religion.
Exactly.
Okay.
So it's been mentioned in the narration that a man came to Prophet Dawood alayhi salam and he complained about another person, and then it was revealed to Dawood alayhi salam that this is the reality. This person has killed the father of another person and has taken his property. So anyway, according to this narration, Dawood alayhi salam acted upon this knowledge without asking for any witness or qasam. And the narration continues, and of course, finally, Dawood alayhi salam preferred not to have this divine knowledge and to act upon the witnesses and the qasam of the people.
Wherever you be, I'll be with you, 'cause you're the one.
So the point is that this Wahhabi scholar has not understood the reality of the narration. Dawoodi qada or Dawoodi judgment in the narration means to judge among the people without referring to any witness and only acting upon your divine knowledge. So as you mentioned, first of all, it has nothing to do with rejecting the Islamic laws and referring to Jewish laws. No, it's only about judging based on the divine knowledge. And second of all, Dawoodi judgment does not mean judgment in accordance with Judaism. It is an expression. It means, technically, it means to act upon your divine knowledge without referring to any witness. And it is mentioned in many narrations in Shia sources that yes, when Imam Mahdi alayhi salam reappears, he himself, because of the fact that he has the divine knowledge, he in the position of a judge will not ask for any person to come and witness or to make a qasam, to swear. No, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will act upon his own knowledge.
Very.
So he has not understood the content of the narration, in a true way.
Very true.
The second point is that this is not something weird. So some may say that why Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will judge among the people without referring to the witnesses. The point is that we see that according to the Sunni scholars, it has been attributed to the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family, and also to the second caliph. And some Sunni scholars believe that, because there is a discussion among the jurists that is a judge able to act upon his own knowledge, or no, he needs to have the witness of a witness, and qasam, and so on and so forth. So when we refer to the Sunni scholars, we see that they have accepted that, at least for Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his family, and the second caliph, and some other cases. So they cannot claim that Mahdi is bringing a kind of bid'ah in, and a kind of innovation in the religion of Islam by judging among the people without referring to the witnesses. No, it has some precedence in the history of Islam. Also, as I mentioned, when it comes to the Sunni jurisprudence, some of the Sunni scholars, they say that it is accepted for a judge to act upon his knowledge. For example, it's been mentioned in Bidayatul Mujtahid that it is a matter of discussion among the scholars whether a judge can act upon his knowledge. Some people agree and some people disagree. Malik and some other people believe that it is not possible, but Shafi'i, Kufi, Abu Thawr, and other people, they believe that a judge can act upon his knowledge. So you see, even some Sunni scholars believe that it's not limited to the Prophet or the second caliph.
Yeah.
It's possible for all the judge, according to some Sunni scholars, to act upon their own knowledge. It has been mentioned by some other Sunni scholars, referring to the fact that the second caliph has also done that. The second caliph, in some cases, acted upon his own knowledge.
So when it is being said that the imam of the age is going to do whatever Dawood was doing, is something like what the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did in his holy life.
Yes.
And also based on some narrations, the second caliph actually practiced even some of his judgments based on his own knowledge. Thank you very much, dear Sheikh, for your explanations and enlightenment on the topic. So, dear listeners, when it is being said that Mahdi is going to judge the people based on the Judaism, so it is something, just a claim, and it needs to be proved, and the person himself has not yet understood what he has read and what needs to be taken from a text. A person who is familiar with Islamic text knows that in order to interpret a hadith or something, needs to have a side knowledge of what to say and what not to say. When it is being said that, for example, he inherits this beautiful feature from that holy prophet, it does not necessarily mean that he's going to implement Judaism or Jewish judging system on the Islamic Ummah. Rather, it is going to say that the blessing or the gift that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has gifted the holy prophet Dawood will be given again to Mahdi, the last savior. So this is what needs to be understood from the hadith that actually was under discussion. So let's invite this brother and all those brother who have questions about the important topic of Mahdism or Mahdawiyah, just to refer to reliable sources instead of your own wrong judgments comes up from the text. You need to ask here and there to see what does this text mean. So we sincerely like to invite you to refer to reliable sources which are written on the topic of Mahdavi or Mahdism. So it is very ridiculous for a so-called Islamic scholar to say or to read a narration while he has no simple take of it. So it means that this scholar even is not familiar with the basics of Arabic literature or understanding of a simple hadith. Whatever is look in seminary schools, in Islamic schools which are similar to seminaries in Islam world, usually the students are taught Arabic literature and Arabic grammar and syntax and semantics of Arabic in order to know and understand what is beyond the text which is there. So even not beyond, what is being understood from the surface of the text as it is something and the meaning is something else. And it is a duty of Islamic student of Islamic seminaries to know what the hadith means, at least from a surface. So this respected question have not even taken the surface of the hadith, that when the hadith says he is the owner, the inheritor of that gift, it does not mean that he is going to implement the Jewish judging system. Anyhow, this was a doubt which was answered by a respected guest of the show, Sheikh Murtada Karimi. I hope you enjoyed it. Inshallah, we shall get back to you with another doubt and discussion on Mahdawiyya or Mahdism in our upcoming session. Join us then. Wassalamu alaikum. Allahumma.
In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. O Allah, protect your representative, Al-Hujjab bin al-Hassan, Imam al-Mahdi, and send salutation upon him and his ancestors, now as well as all the times. Be his guardian, protector, guide, and assistance. Help him in his path and be watchful for him till you let him rule over the earth willingly and cause him to live in it for a long time.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Thank you. log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
Self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamate is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism. This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Nasir Rafi'i. Please stay tuned.
یکی از بیماری هایی که امام سجاد ازش به خدا پناه میبره تکلف.
امام سجاد علیه السلام in his supplication towards Allah asks him for safety against تکلف. In his dua, امام سجاد says, O Allah, I take refuge in you from تکلف. Now, what is the meaning of تکلف? In one sense, this term means making oneself suffer for unnecessary formalities. Takalluf also means pretension or affectation.
عبارت دیگر اگه یه بی سواد بخواد خودشو با سواد جلوه بده اینو میگن تکلف.
In better words, if an illiterate person wants to pretend as a literate one, or a poor acts as if he is a rich person, this act of him or her is called takalluf. Sometimes some people borrow money to act as a rich one. There are also some who want to behave like others when in a meeting or party. These people want to imitate others and be the same as others. Thus, such people suffer from unnecessary formalities and needs. In today's world, many people are afflicted with takalluf in various forms. The people today want to display themselves as what they are not. They want to pretend as being something else. It is a major problem in today's world, and people have to remove it from their lifestyles.